And if you'll find your way to Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to be reading verses 16 to 24. We've read that a couple of weeks straight now, and we'll do a few more just because there is so much here for us. Let's pray. Father, who am I that I would dare to speak your word? Who are we that we would dare claim your name? And yet, as we have sung, it is by grace that we are redeemed and claimed, made yours, and enabled to serve you and to receive from you. So now, Lord, come with help. Open our ears. Open this mouth. Open our minds and hearts to receive your word savingly and sanctifyingly. Strengthen, rebuke, correct, train, grant that which each of us need this day for Christ's sake. Amen. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And we looked at these last week. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So the question this morning is, how can you live this Christian life with joy and freedom when every day you find yourself fighting sin and temptation? And that's real, isn't it? We're not just talking theory. This is something that you as a Christian face every single day. You face these battles with your flesh. You want to live for Christ if you're a Christian, but then how are you going to do that? Well, some say just go to the law and it will help. You know, follow the commandments. Just do what they say. But that's the problem, isn't it? The law can command, but it can't give you the power to obey the command. The flesh you're dealing with is too powerful and subtle for that. It gets in under your skin, quite literally. And it creates desires within you that are contrary to what you as a Christian truly want to be and do. And so verse 17 says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these are in conflict. That's our war. The works of the flesh, that is what the flesh produces, push us toward sin. What is the flesh? Well, it's this principle of indwelling sin we talked about last week. These old desires and passions that once ruled over you when you were not in Christ, that they do so no longer, yet they still find a way to spring up within you. It's the leftover inertia of the old man pulling against you, seeking to steer you into sin. And so the works of the flesh are the old life of the old person you used to be in rebellion against God, trying to reassert itself. But the fruit of the Spirit brings a new and holy life in Christ. Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, walk in the direction He is leading, directing, pulling you, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, what is that? That's the new life of Christ in you that has taken possession of you since the moment you were born again and received Christ as Lord. It's His new life produced in you by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. Isn't that what happened? The moment you trusted Christ by faith, you became a new person in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. Take that seriously. There is a new man. There is a new woman living in you. It's the new you. Brother Emmett Hurst, who used to go here years ago, loved to say, if he said it once, he said it a dozen times, the day I got saved, my wife got a new man for a husband. And that's true. That's true. Only the problem is that new man is still living in the same old fleshly body he had when he was a slave to sin. That's where the conflict happens. As a Christian, you are a new creature in Christ. You truly are a new man, a new woman in Christ. You really do have new values and new passions and loves and desires. You really do want to live a God-pleasing life. Isn't that true? But you're still living in the same old world with the same old body that was once a slave to these sins, with the remains of those old passions and desires still working against you. That's the point of verse 17. There is a war. There is a conflict. There is a battle being waged. You feel it. Sin is working through your flesh to regain access, to tempt you, to try to reclaim some of the ground it lost when Christ became the Lord and Master of your life. Now, it ultimately never can do that because He is faithful and will finish this work. But that doesn't keep it from trying. And so how do you who belong to Christ, you who have been made new in the inner man, how do you begin to put to death the deeds of the body, as Romans 8 says, so that you do have freedom to pursue the joy of this new and holy life? The answer, according to Paul, is found in that phrase, by the Spirit. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify those desires of the flesh. Or again, Romans 8, 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so here's what I want you to see this morning. In this war against the flesh, the Spirit of God works in the child of God to produce the kind of new life that has real power to kill sin and to conform you to Christ day by day. The Spirit of God works in the child of God to produce the kind of new life in you that has real power to kill sin and to conform you to Christ day by day. And the name Paul uses for that power of new life is the fruit of the Spirit. And so three things we want to look at this morning. First is simply to understand that His fruit in you is your key to real victory over sin. His fruit in you. So again, the question, how are you going to fight your sin? Well, some folks say, well, just say no. Right? Temptation shows up, just say no. Does that work? Well, it works sometimes. Right? There are those times when all it really takes to avoid a certain sin is to just say no to it. You really ought to try that. I mean, after all, you are a new creature in Christ. You do have new desires and new powers at work in you through Christ. And sometimes it is enough to look that temptation in the eye as a new creature in Christ and just say no. John Piper, in his excellent little bitty short piece called Anthem, A-N-T-H-E-M, Strategies for Fighting Lust. So it's about fighting lust, but it works on sin in general. So if you don't know that, I've assigned this to many young men over the years. Look it up online, Anthem, A-N-T-H-E-M, John Piper. You'll find it, read it, think it through. But in that, as he talks about this saying no to temptation, he says this: say no to every lustful thought within 5 seconds. And say it with the authority of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, no. You don't have much more than 5 seconds. Give it more unopposed time than that, and it will lodge itself with such force as to be almost immovable. Say it out loud if you dare. Be tough and warlike. As John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Strive, strike fast and strike hard. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Sometimes, yes, that's what you need to do. But what about those times when no just doesn't seem to cut it? When everything in you seems to want to say yes. And your flesh rises up against you, what do you do then? Because let me tell you, at that moment, that temptation will not leave just because you look at it and say, no, I don't want you, because you do want it. Right? You do. Something in you does. Your flesh wants it. You know that. Your sin knows that, and the devil knows that. What do you do then? Because you see, that's where Eve blew it. You know, Eve tried to just say no. Adam said, don't touch that tree. And Eve said, I won't touch that tree. And so she tried that, and yet, if you remember the story in Genesis 3, she tried that with her eyes firmly fixed on the source of the temptation. Genesis 3:6 says, when she saw that the fruit was good for food, a delight to the eyes, and desirable for making wise, then she reached out her hand and she took it. And so will you. Listen, Satan knows how to bait his hook. Young people especially, listen to that. Satan knows how to bait his hook for you. He's been doing this a lot longer than you've been fighting it. And if all you got in your pocket is no, and you got your eyes fixed on the thing you're saying no to, he knows how to bait the hook in a way to get around your no. And so you can't just overcome this kind of sin by looking at it and looking at the bait and focusing on that sin and telling yourself, no, I don't want it, because you do. So what do then? You fight that kind of temptation not by looking at the object of temptation, by looking at the bait that's being dangled before you, but by shifting your attention away from the bait to something that is better, to those things that are far more satisfying in Christ. Piper again says, turn the mind forcefully toward Christ as a superior satisfaction. Saying no will not suffice. You must move from defense to offense. Fight fire with fire. Attack the promise of sin with the promises of Christ. Imagine how different things would have been in Genesis if Eve, as soon as Satan started talking, had shifted her focus away from the fruit he was dangling before her eyes and fixed her mind on the many, many good trees God had given for her enjoyment, and run over to those trees and stuffed herself with their good fruit so full that what he was dangling looked paltry. That's exactly what we have to do. We overcome the sinful desires which root in our flesh by focusing instead on the superior satisfactions that come by the power of Christ's Spirit within us. And that is where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. The fruit of the Spirit is that new life of supreme satisfaction in Christ that overcomes our desire for sin. Again, Thomas Chalmers called this the expulsive power of a new affection. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, right? This new affection that is able to displace the old lust as it takes hold of us. And so with that in mind, a couple of things here. First, notice that by calling this the fruit of the Spirit, Paul makes it clear that he's talking about something God produces in us. After all, what is fruit? Well, fruit is something that is produced by something else, right? The fruit of the vine means what? Well, it means that which comes out of the vine. So we're talking grapes or grape juice or even wine. These are the fruit of the vine. They are what comes out of the vine. Or we use the phrase, you'll find it in Luke 1:42, the fruit of the womb. Which means what? Not fruit of the loom, that's something else. But fruit of the womb, which means a child or children. And so the fruit of the Spirit is that which is born into our lives by the presence and power of the Spirit within us. It's something that God's Spirit produces in us and through us, not something we accomplish for God. It is His fruit. Second, notice that the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. It's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. There's no S there. The fruit, singular, not fruits, plural. And that's important. Because Paul contrasts the fruit, singular, over against the works of the flesh, plural, in verse 19. Now, what's that about? Well, here's what we need to see. The works of the flesh are many and varied. The flesh will take you any one of 1,000 directions, whichever way that it can. For some, it will be sexual immorality. That's the hook that will work its way into you. For others, it's a religious idolatry, or a pride, or a materialism, or a bitterness, or anger, or drunkenness, or carousing. Any one of 100 things. It really doesn't matter to Satan which direction he takes you, as long as he takes you away from Christ. The works of the flesh are many and varied, whichever it takes. But the fruit of the Spirit is one thing. It's not 9 things. It's one thing, one fruit, one life. And so it's not like a bowl of fruit sitting on the table that you come up to and choose the one you want. Right? Let's see, I think I'd like to have some love and maybe some peace, but hold the patience and gentleness, please. No, it's not like that at all. The fruit of the Spirit is one thing. It's, if you think about it, like a single cluster of fruit, maybe like a cluster of grapes. And so, certainly, we experience the different aspects of the fruit individually and in different ways, right? Different tastes, perhaps you could say. But the whole thing is one fruit that is being worked into your life as a Christian, so that all of the fruit of the Spirit is present in every Christian to some degree. We look at these 9 fruit. Every one of those is the gift of the Spirit. It is in you if you're a Christian. It exists in you. Maybe it's kind of green. Maybe it needs to develop. Maybe it needs maturity. But it is there. It is His gift in every believer. So that second, His fruit in you is the confirmation of your salvation in Him. You walk into an orchard and you see a lot of different trees there. And you say, gee, I wonder what kind of tree this is. How do you know? Easiest way is check the fruit, right? I mean, look at the fruit hanging from the limb and you have a pretty good idea. So if you see apples growing there, what do you know? Well, I'm no botanist, but that's an apple tree. If you see pears, what do you know? It's a pear tree. If you see oranges, you're probably in Florida. But it's an orange tree. And so the fruit confirms the nature of the tree. The fruit clues you in to what kind of tree it really is. And that's an important principle because as far as we are concerned, as far as people are concerned, the fruit you can see is the manifestation of the nature you can't see with your eyes. In other words, is this person a Christian? He says he is. Is that enough? Well, no, Jesus said many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord. And He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So, how can we tell? Well, by asking this question, what kind of fruit is this life producing? Is it the fruit of Christ-likeness? Is there love growing here? Is there joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Do we see these growing here? You see, the fruit you can see reveals the truth about the heart that you can't see. And I'm not simply making that up. Jesus says that very clearly in Matthew 7:15-19. You can turn there or just I'll read it. Matthew 7, Verse 15, Jesus starts by saying, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." So you see the deception. Outwardly, they look like one thing, sheep. Inwardly, they are actually something else, wolves. Well, how can you tell if your eyes deceive you? He goes on, verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits." Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. In other words, the true nature, the inward nature of that tree will show itself by the fruit it produces. If you see apples, what do you know? That's an apple tree. In fact, notice Jesus says something else. Let's go on to verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. You look at a thorn bush and you say, that's not a grapevine. You look at a thistle and you say, that's not a fig tree. But when you see the figs, you know that that's a fig tree. So every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. Notice that. That's very interesting. Every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce bad fruit. So, ask the question, how many Christian trees produce good fruit? Every one of them, right? No exception, no mixture, you're either one or the other. So if your life is producing good fruit, that's evidence that your profession is true. If it's producing bad fruit, what does that say? In fact, verse 18 is even clearer. I'll read it. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So how many Christians are there who live a persistent life of sin and produce no good fruit at all? How many Christians are there that produce no good fruit at all? None. Wait a minute. You know, I have a cousin in Boise. He goes to church. He said the prayer. I mean, you know, yeah, he lives with his girlfriend and is involved in all kinds of shady stuff. But, you know, he's not a Christian, no matter what he professes. His life is not producing good fruit. There's no evidence of growing Christ-likeness. And there's a reason for that. And it's because he does not have this new life of Christ growing within him. In fact, verse 19 goes on to deliver what is a terrifying warning. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So how important is good fruit bearing? It's absolutely essential, isn't it? Fail to produce this fruit, you show that the Spirit is not in you and that you yourself are headed for eternal misery. Christ is not in your heart and you are on your way to a Christless hell. Matthew 3, verse 10, John the Baptist said, "Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire." Oh, let those who have ears hear that warning. It ought to have our attention. Failure to produce good fruit is the proof of a rotten heart. If your life is moving in that direction, you are not in the Spirit, you're in the flesh. And unless something happens to change your heart and give you new life, you will die in your sin. That's the warning. But here's the hope. There's hope for that cousin in Boise. There's hope for that son you're praying for. There is hope for you. Because unlike trees which cannot be changed, the human heart can be changed through grace. Matthew 12:33 says, "Make the tree good and its fruit will be good. Make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For the fruit tree is known by its fruit." This is exactly what God promises to do with all those and for those who embrace Him by grace through faith in the gospel. Ezekiel 36:26, the promise of the new covenant says, "I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you." And so if your life is empty of fruit, what must you do? Come to Christ. Ask Him to give His Spirit. Ask Him to change your heart. Yield to the good work only He can do, because this fruit is not something you can work up, as we're going to see. It is something He gives you when by grace through faith you surrender to Him and He comes to dwell within you by His Spirit. But once He has come to dwell within you, His Spirit will begin this process of fruit bearing in you. And so His fruit in you is the proof that you are in Him. It confirms your salvation. But then third, His fruit in you is the power that conforms you to Christ. As I said, the reason the fruit is singular is because it is the one life of Christ working in you. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Every Christian can say this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Christ is in me as a Christian. Jesus Himself is living in my life through His Holy Spirit. Jesus has placed His Spirit in me so that His fruit will begin to grow out of my life. Because that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It is Christ's own life being born into me. It is His character growing up in my life where others can see it and can encounter Him through me. And so this love that is the fruit of the Spirit is nothing less than Christ's own love born in my heart. This joy is Christ's own joy. This peace is Christ's own peace. And right on down the line, the Spirit of Christ brings these things into my heart so that through them I might be conformed to Him. And listen, that really is the point here. The ultimate goal of Christianity is not to make you a better person, you know, just a new you. It is to make you like Christ so that Christ can be seen in you and recognized by the world to the glory and the praise of God. And so the ultimate pursuit of your life as a Christian is not just to try to be more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, you know, more in touch with things. The ultimate pursuit of your life is to know Christ and live Christ in such a way that Christ is seen in you. And so turn with me to John 15 for a last couple of things here. John 15. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8. John 15, 1 to 8, Jesus makes this so very clear. Listen to what He says. In fact, if you've been with us for a couple of years, you know we finished John and we, of course, hit these wonderful verses. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. There's the grace through faith that gives you this new life. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. There's the warning again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, what is he saying? Three things here. First, the fruit of the Spirit, and this fruit he's talking about, they're not exactly the same thing, but they come together here. The fruit is not your work for Christ, but Christ's work in you. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So don't ever think as a Christian that it's your job to try to work up something from within yourself that looks like love and looks like joy and looks like peace and these others. That you have to work these up from within yourself and give them to Him. That this is your work you have to do and bring these things to Jesus. No, you don't have to work these things up within yourself. They are His gifts. He's not asking you to work them up. He doesn't want you to come up with self-manufactured goods on your own. Your job is not to try and manufacture fruit for Christ. Your job is to abide in Christ so that He can manifest His fruit in you. So Christian, here's the command. Be who you are in Christ. Draw near to Christ. I mean, isn't that how apple trees work? I've never gone to a field and seen an apple tree out there going, "Oh, I've got to somehow make apples. How can I produce apples? Oh!" No, the apple tree simply rests in the nature God gave it. And takes in the nourishment He gives through the soil and the air. And by the very nature of that apple tree, it produces the apples God designed it to produce. In the same way, your task is simply to be the new creature He's made you, to rest in Christ, to abide in Him, to give yourself to knowing Him and drawing near to Him so that you can feed on the nourishment He gives you through His Word and prayer and exhortation as you begin to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength so that He, through His Spirit, begins to bear this fruit in your life daily. The picture I have in my mind looks something like this. This is a weak illustration in one part. Just bear with me. But think of it like this. Christ is the vine. I am the branch. That part's easy. And the Holy Spirit is something like the sap. Now that's where it breaks down, because the Holy Spirit's not a thing. He's a person. But just overlook that for a second. It'll make sense. So here's Christ. He is full of the Holy Spirit. He is full of the nutrients of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, and all of these things. And here I am, I'm a branch. In myself, I'm empty of these graces. I'm like a hollow tube. They're not found in me. But as my life is plugged into Him, all that rich sap of the Holy Spirit flows into me through my spiritual union with Christ. And out of that relationship I have with Christ through the Holy Spirit, I am filled with everything Christ has determined should come into me. All that I need to produce this lush harvest of Christ-like fruit comes through my union with Christ and the Holy Spirit, who is now flowing into me with these graces. So what is my aim? My aim then is to be plugged into Christ with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, filled with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit and the grace He gives so that He manifests these things in me. It's not my work for Him, it's His work in me. Second, notice that this fruit comes then as I set my course to be filled with Him, to follow Him, to abide in Him. Jesus uses that wonderful word, abide in me, remain in me. How do I do that? Verse 7, He says, abide in me, let my word abide in you, and ask. In a nutshell, faith, the word, and prayer. By dwelling in the Spirit's presence through prayer, by constantly seeking Him in His Word and believing His promises in the fellowship of His people, the church, I am filled with His presence. It is laying my life open to the Holy Spirit day by day through every means that God gives me, those things we call the means of grace. I walk in His presence, and as His presence permeates me more and more, His fruit is grown in my life more and more. Folks, this is nothing more complex than the daily Christian life. Don't get drunk with wine or some other stimulant, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally, be being filled. Ephesians 5:18. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly, richly, richly within you as it permeates mind and heart. Romans 12:1-2. Don't be conformed to this world anymore, having your mind set on it all the time, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. His Word is prayer. Galatians 5:16. Keep walking by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It is in giving ourselves over to be filled with His Spirit moment by moment, controlled by His Spirit, a people who are continually indwelt with Christ's presence. His fruit is then manifested through that presence. I mean, I've said this before. You want to know what someone filled with the Spirit looks like? It doesn't look like running around the room barking like a dog. It looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So that third, it is as we are filled with Him and are producing the fruit of His presence that we begin to see sins conquered and God glorified consistently in our lives. John 15, verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So, a little quiz time. What is God's purpose for your life as a Christian? Oh, here we see it. His glory, right? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Or maybe you like 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Okay, but how can my little life bring glory to such a great God? It is by letting the glory of God be seen shining through the fruit He is producing in my life. You see, that's the purpose of fruit, is to bring glory to God. The purpose of the fruit is to recreate you in Christ's image, to reform within you the character of Christ on a daily basis, so more and more He is seen in you. John 15:16, Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Do you remember how that sentence completes? "And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give to you." You see, when your aim and desire is to walk with Christ and to be more like Christ, the Father delights to answer your prayer. Because it's all aimed toward that marvelous God-glorifying goal. It's when we ask amiss to spend on ourselves that the Lord says, "No, I can't answer that. It would destroy your soul." Romans 7 verse 4 even goes further. "Likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." The law doesn't bring the fruit. Jesus brings the fruit by His Holy Spirit dwelling in you daily. And so God is working in you, Christian, by the power of His Holy Spirit. He's giving you everything you need to overcome sin through the production of the fruit of Christ-likeness within you, giving you new passions and new desires and new drives to lead you on daily into a life that is centered on Christ. And your goal is to lean into that. And so this becomes your supreme joy and ultimate satisfaction in Him. And yes, because you are still in this body, you will sin and fall short. And you run back to 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we go right back to saying, "Now, Lord Spirit, lead me in this fruit-bearing life that overcomes the desires of my flesh and gives me power to walk with You." And if you've got to do that 30 times in 30 minutes, do it. But you keep coming back to Him for the grace that He gives through His Spirit. And you believe that He will give that grace. And you trust in the promise of that grace. And you seek to walk in that daily grace with every conscious thought. And as soon as you get off track, you come right back to that grace because it's there. And it's powerful. And so may God give us His grace to live this life as we pursue Christ daily, and the likeness of Christ reflected in our lives through His Spirit. And so this next week at Family Camp, we're gonna look at each of these fruit. Each of our speakers will take a different one of these fruit, and then we're gonna come back here and then pick up when we get back. If you're not going to Family Camp, don't despair. Everything's getting recorded. We'll put it up online and make sure you have access to it. But for now, do you know Christ? Have you been brought to that place to see you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Christ is the only Savior of sinners. And He calls you to repent of your sin, to turn from it, to turn to Him for what He has done. And in that turning to Him, He cleanses your sin. He gives you a new heart and a new spirit. And He begins this work through His Holy Spirit, who would now live inside of you and would begin the process of making you more and more like Jesus for His glory. And so you begin there. Have you begun there? Trusting in Christ by faith alone. And then, dear Christian, continuing to abide in Christ through faith so that He is working this reality in you and believing that He's doing that, trusting Him to do that, and continuing step by step into that growth in grace. Father, help us this morning. We know that we sin and fall short. We're certainly not happy about it. We just know it's true. We don't want to be people who live in sin. In fact, if we're Yours, we can't stay there. So help us instead to stay, to remain, to abide in Christ. Show us even this week, Lord, what You are doing by Your Holy Spirit. I would pray for each believer here that You would give us one clear victory this week. I would like more, Lord, but just one is a good start, where sin and temptation come and we say no, but that no doesn't stick because we are weak. And You give us the grace to turn to Christ for the superior satisfaction, to manifest love, and we'll talk about what that means, Lord, in the weeks to come, but to manifest Your grace and to walk in the new life. And You would show us that we, by that grace, are sanctified. And You would show us what it means to walk in the love that Jesus gives us for You. And You would give victory. And Lord, when we sin, we would quickly return through grace. And we would know that we are forgiven, and we would get up and we would walk with You. Help us to do so, Lord, not as a work to be performed, but as the fruit being born in our lives through Your ever-present Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.